Amen. You may be seated, and once again, welcome. If you missed my welcome before, welcome to Harvest Mission Community Church, and we're glad that you're here. We're almost done with our series, going through the book of Galatians. We're now in chapter 6. We're in our 14th part, and there's one more part after this next week, and hopefully it's been something that's been challenging, and God has been speaking to you, and also you've been learning and renewing your mind through the Word of God. And so we're going to look at Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. So if you have a Bible, turn your Bibles to Galatians 6, verses 1 through 10. And I just want to ask you a couple questions. And we're going to talk about church today. And so I want to just ask you a couple questions. And I really feel like this is God's sovereignty. I mean, it's not like I'm smart enough to like coordinate all this stuff with like membership class and covenant renewal. It just kind of happens this way. And as I'm studying and praying and preparing what I need to share and what's on God's heart, this just seemed to come up, and this came out very loud and clear for our church. And so I want to ask you a couple questions. As think about our church, and I just want to put a picture of up of our church from yesterday's H Games. Like I said, it was a fun time, and it's great to see all the different colors and life groups. So it was a lot of fun. The thing that I want to ask you is this: what makes an amazing church? What makes a church that is amazing? What should a local church, look like according to God's design? I believe when you look in Scripture, there's some leeway as far as what church structure ought to be like, and those kinds of things, and liturgy, and those kinds of things. There's a lot of leeway, and there's some flexibility in understanding what church is. But our vision, unabashedly, unashamedly, is to be an amazing church. All right, it's to be a church that is like a church in the book of Acts, where people, believers in Jesus Christ, are radically living out their commitment and trust and obedience and guidance by the Holy Spirit to glorify Jesus Christ. This is a church where the Holy Spirit works powerfully and guides us definitively in our daily lives. This is what we envision as a church. What we envision is to just be a church that carries out God's commandments, which is to love God and to love other people and to carry out Christ's commission, which is to make disciples of all nations. That's our vision. That's what we want to see happen. Let me ask you another question. What makes a contagious church? What makes a contagious local church? How do we become a church that the world cannot ignore because of the way that we organizationally influence our society and are a blessing to our community? The way that we organically, by you going to your home, by you going to your workplace, you are a blessing. And you are somebody who models what it means to follow Christ and in some way is attractive and thought-provoking and spirit-provoking for other people. We must be a fundamentally different than any other organization in the world. If we're like any other organization, we gather, we have membership dues, we have activities, then we're inert. There's so many other organizations that can do this better than us. But what makes us distinct is that we believe that the gospel has fundamentally changed how we can now love God, how we can love other people, and how we can love our neighbors. And when we do that, when we are doing that, I guarantee that a local church will be attractive to other people in the world. Now we get to one more question. Why is being an active part of a local church important? Why is being an active part of a local church important? It is because it creates the context, the situation, to be an amazing and contagious church. You see, it doesn't just happen randomly. It happens when God's Spirit moves in a local church, in a group of people, and as He's guiding and leading and empowering and challenging and transforming, what happens is through people who are committed to Christ and committed to one another, they become an amazing and contagious church. People who are extremely imperfect can model living by faith in the grace of God, and they express this through their commitment to God and their commitment to one another in the local church. I'm going to share with you right away what the ways that I want you to apply today's message. I'm going to give you the life application straight up, okay? Right in the beginning. For some, it is to take experiencing membership. It is to take experiencing membership class today and to make an informed, intentional decision about becoming a member of HMCC. Maybe now that's been a couple months that you've been visiting or you've been coming out and you've been a part of life group and you're starting to understand what we're about. You know what we're about. You know what our mission is. You know what we stand for. And you know the people in our church. Now it's time to take an informed and intentional decision to become a member. For some here, it is now to become a member. Some of you have already taken experiencing membership, but you've kind of sidestepped becoming a member, officially becoming a member. Maybe because you don't like standing up here to sign the covenant in front of people. I'd say that's an okay reason, but maybe we have to get over our fear of being in front of people. Maybe it's our fear of commitment. We know that it's something that we ought to do, but we don't do. And I say this, there's many of us who were kind of running away and shying away from officially becoming a member, even though you've gone through some of the steps already, but you haven't really completed those steps. For many of us here, it is to make the decision to actively renew your membership, not by default. It's not like it's what we do here in our churches. We're like, okay, who does not want to become a member anymore, right? And then we're like, okay, so everyone who doesn't raise their hand, we're automatically considering you members of our church. We want it to be something that is active. All right, something that is intentional, that you make a decision, you pray for, you consider, you talk about with your spouse this week. You pray for and consider where you are, and you make a decision. Either I'm in it or I'm out of it. Either I'm in or I'm out. And like I said, please don't feel like you're no longer welcome to our church if you're not a member. Well, we're glad that you're here. We want to welcome everybody, and we believe that God will bring you along to get to that place of committing to a local church. But what I want to say is many of us need to make a proactive decision to renew our membership. Lastly, for some, you're visiting our church. You're members of another church, and for some reason God's brought you here, and that's great. We want to welcome you here, as we said. And what I want you to do, how I want you to apply this message is for you to be all in to your church. Don't just float around. If you're here and you're like kind of one of those people who float around and you come to one church and then next week, oh, I heard this speaker is going to be at this church. Or I heard this worship band is going to be leading praise here. And you're kind of just always floating around. I'll say this. I want to challenge you to commit to your local church as your church and to tithe and to serve and to participate in that church. All right? It doesn't have to be our church, but we want you to be committed to a local church. You know, it's not like once you do one of those things, you're like, okay, Pastor Andrew's already convicted me and convinced me, now I'm just going to do it. And then now automatically all your problems will cease and automatically you'll change and automatically will become this amazing and contagious church. I'll say it right now. I say this a lot, and I really sincerely mean this from the bottom of my heart. We have some fantastic people in our church. I love the people in our church. I love how you serve. I love how you are committed to life group. I love how people sacrifice. I love how people pray. And I love those things. But I also know, okay, I also know that we have a long, long, long way to go in being this kind of amazing and contagious church. In fact, I'll say this, until the day we die, until maybe this church, God chooses to cease this church, or until Jesus comes back, whichever happens first, what I want us to be is to be striving in this journey. It's a process. It's a journey that we take together as a church to be the church that Jesus wants us to be. The message of Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 10 is simply this. Nurture love for God and others by being in Spirit-led community. Nurture love for God and others by being in Spirit-led community. I just have two main points to preach from this text as we learn about becoming that Spirit-led community that nurtures loving God and others. The first, a Spirit-led community, is marked by interdependence, which is found in verses 1 through 5. And Spirit-led community is marked by investment, verses 6 through 10. So let's go ahead and read verses 1 through 5, Galatians chapter 6. Brothers, if anyone is caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor. For each one will have to bear his own load. A Spirit-led community is marked by interdependence. And first, Spirit-led interdependence includes sharing one another's burdens. Spirit-led interdependence includes sharing each other's burdens. We must learn, as what Paul instructs the Galatian church, is that we must learn how to gently restore others when they stumble. Now, this is not if people stumble, okay? What Paul is saying is he's saying when they stumble. You know why? It's because all of us, and I say this over and over again, we are sinners. And we are constantly in a battle. If you remember Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 26 last week, it said that we are constantly in battle. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you have your flesh or your sinful nature, you have the Holy Spirit living in you, and they are constantly in conflict with one another. And when someone falters, not if someone falters, but when someone falters in the church, the others who are spiritual, they're spirit, they're walking by the Spirit, they're in step with the Spirit. As they're spiritual, they can step in and help. Paul instructed them to specifically gently restore. The Holy Spirit is the one who empowers both transgressor and restorer to both make an act of faith, right? Because the one who has transgressed, or the one who has is going to do the restoring or gently restoring, they have to go in faith, don't they? They have to take a risk. They have to be like, oh, I have to talk to this person. I have to ask them how they're doing. I have to ask them if they want prayer. I have to maybe challenge them or rebuke them about a sin. And that takes faith, doesn't it? And then the one who has transgressed, that needs to be gently restored. When they hear this, when they are being gently restored by a brother or sister in Christ, by faith, they have to go to the cross. And they have to say, yes, I screwed up. Yes, I've sinned. Yes, I've stumbled. But now I go back to the cross as my source of righteousness and forgiveness and reconciliation with Jesus Christ. You see, I love in chapter 5, I haven't really been able to talk about this previously, but there's a lot of imagery in chapter 5 and of people just, the word I like is cannibalizing each other in the Galatian church. And we see this in churches all the time, people cannibalizing. I see husbands and wives do this. I see siblings do this all the time. Like when something goes wrong, it's not like they gently restore, right? And in a lot of churches, in our church, this happens too. They don't like gently restore. What they do is they take that person, they bite that person's head off. Right? That's a graphic image, sorry, but they tear it off and there's blood everywhere. And that's what they're not gently restoring. They're cannibalizing. They're eating alive. They're eating their fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, maybe through gossip. Maybe just through sheer ignoring the problem or situation. Maybe it's by condemning them and saying, you know, you just screwed up big time. And then you kick them and take a bite out of their head or something like that. And that's not what gently restoring is. Gently restoring is loving, caring, praying for, counseling, even rebuking at times. We have a chance in those moments to gently restore our brothers and sisters in Christ. We must learn how to bear one another's burdens with a heart of love. With a heart of love. So not only restoring each other, but also we need to bear one another's burdens with a heart of love. The means, this means this. It means distributing the weight of anything and everything that challenges our faith, whether it's temptations, whether it's situations, whether it's conflicts, whether it's disappointments, whether it's failures, whatever burdens us. We do not have to carry the burden by ourselves, but we can spread out that burden to one another. A little while ago in our life group in Jakarta, the single adult life group in Jakarta, I think back then it was called Icon. I think it was Icon. So in that life group, one of the new members that came, she you know, in Jakarta, they had, on the street this person lived on, they had these gutters on the side of the street, and they're pretty big, you know, like a small child could fall in there and never be found again. And so this person kind of drove into that, into one of the gutters, and their car got stuck. Their tire got stuck in there, right? And so they can't move anymore because they're basically, you know, on three wheels. And so, you know, they knock on the door sheepishly and, hey, can you guys help me? And we're like, what's going on, right? So we come out there, and some of the bigger guys, the men of the life group, they're like, okay, let's try to lift it. And so a couple of them are trying to lift it on their own, and it's not like a big car, but it's not like, you know, cars are not light, right? So they're trying on their, they're lifting it, right? And they're trying to lift it, and they can't lift it, right? So we get our whole life group. They come out. All of us come out. All the men, women, and children, they're all out. The pets, they're all out here. And we're all lifting. One, two, three. We lift it. It's so easy. Lift it. Car goes away. Actually, they don't go away. They park properly. And they come into our life, and we say, wow, this is a perfect example of what community ought to be doing and carrying one another's burdens. You might end up in the gutter, right? You might be stuck there, and you might be trying on your own. You might ask one person, hey, can you help me? You can't do it. But when you distribute that load, you bear one another's burdens. It is the way that we can lift one another up. In fact, doing this is the way we walk by the Spirit. So Paul says, this is how you fulfill the law of Christ. The law of Christ in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, where it says, love your neighbor as yourself. This sums up the law and the prophets. And he says, when you do that, when in love you carry one another's burdens, you are fulfilling that law. You see how these themes are running, that are running through Galatians about faith and grace and law, now are coming together. And he's saying, you know how you really fulfill the law? It's by loving one another. It's not by biting one another's heads off, okay? It's by loving one another, carrying one another's burdens. How does sharing each other's burdens? Now, let me just ask you. Let's put this in a proper perspective. How does loving one another or sharing each other's burdens look like in a life group now? How does it look like in a life group? I was thinking back when I was a kid. I grew up going to church, but I was not a Christian when I was young. I did not believe in Jesus Christ. And the only thing I remember about going to church with my parents was playing. Right? And, you know, we would dress pretty nicely. I mean, kind of like not that nice. I mean, this is how we would dress going to church. And you know, we usually did not wear, like, regular shoes. We wore nicer shoes. And after the service was done when we were kids, all of us, all my friends, we just go out and play, right? But we'd be conscious that we're wearing, like, our Sunday clothes, right? And so we're trying to play basketball, but we don't want to get sweaty. Like, as we get older, you know, when we're younger, we don't care. But when we're older, we're like, oh, I don't want to get sweaty. I'm going to ruin my, you know, my nice clothes. But then after a while, it's like, so it's kind of burdensome, right? Because when you're jumping, you're like, oh, right, and then you're trying to, like, you don't really, like, you don't want to sweat, so you're always like, oh, I don't want to sweat, and you're like, oh, you know, and so it's not like you're really having fun and going all out playing basketball or whatever sports. You know what you have to do? You just have to be like, I don't care if I scuff up my shoes. I don't care if I get my shirt dirty or my pants dirty. I'm just going to play, right? And then so you play, you get all dirty and all, you know, sweaty, and then, you know, my parents will be like, what is wrong with you, right? What happened to you? But that's what you do, right? When you're in church, you have to get messy. You know why you get messy? It's because you're around sinful people, and you're a sinful person. And when that happens, you get messy. When you go to church, when you're involved in church, it should get messy. All right? Church is not a place where you stay clean. Right? I'm talking figuratively here, right? I mean, there's no, like, mud or anything, like, out there, but, like, figuratively, we have to, when we're involved in church, we have to get dirty. Right? It's not like you just wear your Sunday best and that's how you stay, and you're kind of like moving around, restricted motion, because you don't want to get too sweaty, you don't want to get too dirty. You got to get dirty, guys. You got to get involved. You got to get sweaty. You got to get messy with one another. That's what it means to be in community. That's what it means to share one another's burdens in life group. Many of us are socially trained to keep others out of our lives. For some reason, I think maybe parents' influence, maybe just our own self-protection. Maybe it's socially we've been rejected at certain times, and so we don't want to open up. But there are so many times where we have opportunities in life to share how we're doing, how we're really doing. And we don't say anything. And we basically, well, I'll just be blunt, we just lie. When somebody says, how's it going? You say, it's great. And it's not great. That is a lie, right? But we're so trained to make sure that we don't present ourselves in a bad light when we're with other people. And what I want to tell us is we have to reprogram ourselves to understand that that is what life group is for. We have to be able to overcome our desire to maybe lie or defer. You know, someone asks us some deeper question, and we're like, I'm going to make a joke right now to deflect that, you know, so they'll forget about that deep question. So how are you doing spiritually? Ah, you know, I heard this one joke about, you know, blah, blah, blah. And I'm like, wait. Okay, maybe this person is not ready to get deeper. And of course, we want to give you grace. You know, we want to give people, if you're not ready to get deep, that's okay. But let me tell you what we want to see happen in life group is we want to see people get deeper. Don't avoid those deep questions. Don't avoid those personal questions. That's what church is for. That's what church is for. And we have to be humble. We have to be humble to say, you know, not everything is great. I'm struggling in this area. Can you pray for me with this? We have to be risk-taking. We have to understand that maybe I have to share something because this will help other people carry this burden with me because this is how I will be gently restored. And this is what happens in life group. When we are life on life with one another, it gets messy. It should not be clean. It should not be clean. The most powerful life group experiences that I have had are when people are able to minister to one another's real needs. And this requires sensitivity to be able to pick up on it. This requires vulnerability to actually be able to be transparent and open up with about your life. What I want to challenge all of you in life groups now is to take it another level deeper in your life on life, life groups. After H Games, now you've had a great time. You've built community. Now what you got to do is you got to get deeper. You got to get deeper. You got to get messier. You got to get dirtier. I'd also have to say spirit-led community, spirit-led interdependence includes accepting responsibility. Includes accepting responsibility. We must be willing to see our weaknesses, and we must be willing to admit our weaknesses. I see a lot of believers who will make two mistakes. Okay, two mistakes. They will oftentimes overestimate their ability to resist their flesh. They will overestimate their ability to resist their sinful nature and their sinful desire. Another mistake that oftentimes believers make is they will underestimate the influence of the flesh and the sin within them. So beware of these two phrases that might come out of your mouth. Don't accept these two excuses when other people are talking to you, okay? Now this is going to be like an HMCC curse word or something, but this is what it is. The first phrase that will slip out of your mouth and out of your heart is, trust me, I can handle it. Life group leader, trust me, I can handle it, right? And you're like, but it could be a compromising situation. It could be a spiritually tempting situation, and you know, but trust me, I'm strong enough. I can handle this now. Be aware of that phrase. Another phrase that you got to beware of is, but my intentions were good. But my intentions, I had really pure heart's intentions and motives with this person. And what we have to understand is we cannot underestimate our flesh's influence in the things that we do, in the decisions that we make, in the actions that we take. When we live like this, what the Bible says here is that we deceive ourselves. And this is what happens, okay? We deceive ourselves. Listen carefully. What we do is we shut the door on the power of the gospel to rescue us. We shut the door. When we say, trust me, I can handle this on my own. When we say, but my motives were good. You know what we actually do is we actually close the door. We close it. We say, you know what? I do not need the gospel in this situation. When that is an opportunity for us to seize and grab hold and deepen our understanding of the truth that Jesus Christ died to save sinners like you and me. And sin has contaminated every single part of our lives, and who we are. We must be willing, therefore, to be tested and held accountable before God. We must be willing to be tested and held accountable before God. All of us will stand alone before God. We will stand, let me say that again, we will stand alone. Of course, we carry one another's burdens. We gently restore one another, but we will stand alone before God to be judged. And we will have to answer for our own actions and our own decisions. It's not like this, okay? Well, my mother went to church, so God, let me in now, right? Well, on my ID, it says Christian. And, you know, there's a lot of Christians. I have a lot of family in there, God, in heaven. So, come on. That's not what we will do. It's not like our father will stand, our dads will stand, hey, this is my son. Let him in. Come on, God, right? We will stand alone before God. I want to give an illustration that we do in premarital counseling. I've done this once before, but I think this is a great example of what it means to be interdependent and yet individually held accountable before God. So I'm going to ask Alex to come up here. All right, can we give him my assistant? All right. I will make him disappear. I'm not going to make him disappear. Okay, what I'm going to do is I'm going to share. There's three models of a relationship here. Okay, the first is a codependent, an overly dependent relationship. It's like this. All right. This is like an A, because that means like this A relationship is we can't stand on our own. We need one another to stand at all. Okay, that's a dependent relationship. Now, the next is an H. Okay, an H relationship is this: we're like barely touching each other. We have our own lives. We do our own thing, and that's it. And so we're like, oh, we touch a little bit, like ET, like touch me, right? Okay, and then it's, an interdependent relationship is like this. Okay, now don't be awkward. Okay, we're just okay. It's like this. Is an M where we are standing on our own, but we're holding on to one another. We're stabilizing one another, and we're moving forward. We're moving towards the direction that God has for us. Okay. Well, we should be. Thank you. Yeah. What we should be striving for here is an interdependent, an M type of relationship with one another in the church. I'm going to make one amendment to this. Okay. One amendment with this. Now, when we know that we will be held accountable and we accept responsibility in our relationship with God, not only are we interdependent with others, okay, we are utterly dependent on Christ. Okay? So I don't want to get overly humanistic and relationships with one another. This is the thing, is before God, when we stand before God to be judged, we have to be utterly dependent on Jesus Christ. It's a T, right? I'll just use another. It's a T. Jesus has to be the one who's carrying us before God and says, this is what I've done. He's depending on me. I've cleansed this person since. I have redeemed him with my blood. And he is utterly, he cannot stand on his own. I'm holding him up before God. That is the gospel of Jesus Christ. That we are utterly dependent on the cross of Jesus to be righteous before God. Now in our relationship with others, now we are interdependent with one another. So how does accepting responsibility look in your own home and in your own family? How does this look? You see, I think a lot of times being home is kind of an excuse or a default for being fleshly, right? I mean, that's where a lot of sin happens. That's where we let down our guard, because at school, we got to dress nicely. We got to dress in a uniform, whatever's at work. We have to make sure we're professional and all these things. And we're dressed up to the task. But when we're home, that's who we really are. Let me just tell you this. Being home should not be an excuse to be fleshly. We do a lot of sin at home, don't we? But rather, it should be a place where you are most spirit-filled. The reality is home is naturally opposite, isn't it? For those of you, you work all day, you come home, what do you want to do? You just want to just be raw, be yourself, right? And so you just sit in front of the TV and you just watch TV for, I don't know, several hours, and you really don't talk to people, or you get home and you know that you got to take care of your kids, or you have to help with dinner, but you're like, I'm just so tired, I'm just going to sit here. I'm going to sit on my couch and just kind of veg out for a little bit, and I'm going to let my wife do all the work, or I'm going to let my husband do all the work, or I'm going to let my parents do all the work. And you're just basically acting your flesh. And some of us, we just start acting like children when we're home. Because that's what we're used to doing in our flesh. That's what we're used to doing. And what I want to challenge us is, in the context of your home and in your family, we must learn how to keep our guard up at home. And we have to be responsible before God, even in our homes. What I mean by that specifically is, at home, we have to fight sin. We have to fight sin. We have to fight a desire to be complacent. I know many people, many of us, I don't even have to take a poll here, but I know, you know, it's good to read your Bible and pray. But when you get home and the Spirit is telling you, I got to read my Bible and pray, you're like, I'm just going to watch TV. I'm just going to sleep. I'm just going to play these video games for a little bit of time. And, you know, 2, 3, 4 hours pass by. We have to take responsibility to fight sin when we're at home. We have to take responsibility to serve other people. Do you know serving is a cultivation of the Spirit, of walking in the Spirit? So when you get home, men, all right? When you get home to your family, when you get home to your roommates, for you single guys, you don't just go into your room and do your own thing. You don't just blame other people for the house being a mess. You don't just go to your hobby horse and just do whatever hobby that you're doing and immerse yourself in that. You don't emotionally detach from people. You serve at home. You serve at home like you would serve at church or at work. That's what it means to be excellent men. Amen, men?
Amen.
That's what it means to be a servant. That's what it means to take accept responsibility at home. That means to make decisions, to be engaged with people, not checking out, not just kind of like being there but not being there. That doesn't mean that you just ignore your kids or you get frustrated with them. It doesn't mean you ignore your roommates. But you go, you engage with them. You get involved with them. You actively make decisions with your wife or your husband. You actively get involved with your children's homework and friends and all these other things. We must learn how to keep our guards up. And that's really, really hard. Really hard. I know what it's like. Go home after a long day, and all you want to do is you just want to eat and maybe watch some news or something and maybe just go to sleep and call it a day. But there's responsibilities that we have at home. We must strive to make our home a sanctuary for us and for others to know God more. And this is a process. Sometimes our homes are the furthest thing from a sanctuary. It's the furthest thing away from a place where you meet God and you engage with God and you develop your prayer life and you spend time in the Word and your kids see you doing that. It's not a place where you seek after God. You love God more when you're there by yourself. And this is the challenge for us, is we have to accept responsibility to make our homes a place where we meet Jesus. And we invite others to meet. We invite our wives and our husbands. We tantalize them by modeling that rich devotional life. Our children, they see us pray. They see us worship. They see us devoted to God when no one else is looking. Your roommates see that you love Jesus when you are home. Does that happen? Does that happen? Okay, let's quickly go to the second point here. Verses 6 through 10, we're going to see Spirit-led community is marked by investment. Let's read verses 6 through 10. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are in the household of faith. Spirit-led investment includes two things. The first thing that it includes is sowing generously into others. Sowing generously into others. We must know that relationships in the church should be mutually beneficial. So Paul gives an example. He exhorts the Galatian believers that they should be supporting their leaders who provide them with sound teaching. They should be providing for their leaders' needs in that way. And that's a very simple, straightforward example that he gives. And then he gives the overall principle later by saying this. The community of believers ought to be marked by generous investing of good into each other. Generous investing of good into each other. I'll just give a simple example of this, okay? And this is from my own experience, not in life group here, okay? But like life groups, previous life groups, okay? In previous life groups, there is a culture. Some of you might know this, okay? You've experienced it. There's a culture of good refreshments and bad refreshments, okay? There's a culture of good refreshments. People, they put in the time. They put in the effort, right? And so refreshments time comes around. And it's not like everyone looks forward to refreshments. They're like, what is it going to be this week, right? What's on the menu for our refreshments? It doesn't have to be expensive, but it's just something that's delicious. And it's something that hits the spot. And it's like, wow, refreshments are awesome, right? That's a good refreshment culture, right? When people are generously giving of their time and their effort to provide good refreshments for their life. Now, bad refreshments. Oh, it's my turn for refreshments. I'm just going to go to the store, buy some crackers and water, right? And that's actually literally happened to some life groups for mine, okay? There's a bunch of guys, like a handful of guys, and every week it was the same bunch of crackers and the same soda that nobody wanted to drink. And so we just kept bringing it every week, over and over again. We're like, I don't want these crackers. And we're like, I don't want to spend, he's not spending any money. He's not spending his time, and I'm not going to spend any time either. That is a bad refreshment culture. And what we say, what Paul is saying here is that the difference in a church is when people are generous with their giving. That generosity gets passed along. And that's the kind of spirit that makes a church amazing and contagious, right? But when a church, the church members are kind of stingy, and they're like, oh, I don't want to give. Oh, I'll just give minimally what I need to. And just provide enough liquids for them to, I don't know, not be thirsty. Or some kind of, at least something that's technically food but not really edible. Then that's good enough. What would you rather have? I mean, it's a no-brainer, right? We would like a generous culture in our church.
We must know as well that the sowing and reaping principle applies in the spiritual realm too. What he's saying is if you sow generously, you're going to get generously.
And the sowing and reaping principle now Paul applies to the spiritual realm. He says this. Now this is the scariest sentence ever. God is not mocked. So whatever we sow, we will inevitably reap the consequences, good or bad, because God knows and he sees, and he determines all outcomes. God knows and sees and determines all outcomes. So if you are consistently sowing these flesh seeds of bitterness and anger and gossip and malice and jealousy, then what you're going to get is you're going to get that in return. And it's very easy to see communities disintegrate when this stuff gets sowed in. And sometimes you might not even notice it. It's when a church gets complacent. It's when a church stops praying. You might not notice it right away. But what you will notice is a year down the line, 2 years down the line, 3 years down the line, you will see, we will reap those seeds, those flesh seeds in our church. But when you consistently sow spirit seeds, you will reap eternal life and things of eternal value in the church. You will reap these kinds of eternally valuable things. I had a weird thought, I don't know if it's sinful. I think it's just random thought, right? I think I mentioned before that my son and I, he wanted to plant a tree, right? So we took a random orange that we ate, right? And then I looked on YouTube to see how you make it into a tree, right? So we germinated it, and now it's actually growing. So there's a picture of it here. I took a picture yesterday. There's 7 leaves on it now. It's amazing. I don't even water it that much. And there's these leaves. I think my neighbor actually, he's the one that aerates the soil. Like every in the morning, sometimes it's like wet and it didn't rain and it's growing and it's moved. And so I know that it's not like the geckos that are doing that. I think a neighbor is doing that. Or maybe it's God. I don't know. But sometimes the process, you know, even though this process is exciting to grow this tree, okay, it's a lot of time and energy. And so a thought crossed my mind. Why did I plant this orange tree that didn't even taste good when I ate it? I should have planted something that I really wanted, right? Like, I don't know, a mango tree or a money tree. I don't know, something else that I really wanted, right? That would probably be better than an orange tree with just mediocre, that from an orange that was just mediocre tasting, right? And that's the thing is, if I plant something that's mediocre or that's not that great tasting, I'm not going to be able to expect that this little thing is going to produce something great, right? But when we sow what we know is good and we sow richly in those things that are good, by faith we know it's good for us. By faith we know those things are good. The word and prayer and community and serving and accountability. When we do those things that we know are good for us, we will inevitably get good fruit. We will get the fruit that we want and not a lousy orange tree. So let me ask you, how does sowing generously into others look like in your local church? How does this look like? Sowing generously, that means sowing generously through your prayers. And it's not just talking about prayers, but praying abundantly and consistently for life group members and other people and the leadership in our church and me as the pastor. It's praying abundantly and consistently. That's, you know, this is what I say, okay? Nobody has a right to complain in the church unless you pray for the church a lot, okay? Unless you're praying and you're sowing in richly, this is what I noticed, okay? This might sound offensive to some people, but the people who complain the loudest, they sow the least. They always sow the least. Those who do not complain, they're praying, they're sowing in generously the things that are spiritual and good. They never complain. I'd also like to challenge you to be generously indiscriminate in whom you build relationships with in the church. What I want you to do is don't just pick and choose who you want to build relationships with because they're the same age as you, because they're similar than you, because different other reasons, whatever they might be. But can we be indiscriminate in the way that we build relationships with people? Let's randomly and generously build relationships with people who are older people here, who are younger than us. Married people with single people or with students. Can we generously and indiscriminately build relationships with people in this church? This church is not huge where we can't get to know one another. There is no excuse for that. In fact, there is tremendous blessing in multi-generational churches like this where students can learn from people who are working and people who are married. Married people, they can marry people and single adults who are out of college, they can keep the fire in their hearts burning when they see these younger guys trying to live for God. Let's generously and indiscriminately build relationships with others in this church. Despite age differences, despite economic differences, despite cultural differences or personality differences. And overall, I want to say this. Start owning your church. For example, this is my church. This is not Pastor Andrew's church. This is not your leader's church. This is my church. And we all know, okay? We all know it's Jesus' church, okay? We know that, okay? So let's just put that out there. We don't need to say that anymore, okay? But we say, this is my church. I own this church. When you sacrificially give, you will own it. And you will believe in the vision and the mission and the things that go on. When you give sacrificially, you will give and you will own it and believe it. And when you own it and believe in it, you will give sacrificially. It feeds one another. So, lastly, Spirit-led investment includes persistently doing good to others.
persistently doing good to others. We must be ready to expend the energy required to do good. I'm going to get a little bit of physics on you, okay? It requires energy to go against the spiritual entropy, a second law of thermodynamics, right? Where things move to chaos, right? And it's the same thing in relationships and spiritually and in church. It takes spiritual energy to go against the flow of spiritual entropy, which is the flesh. It gets tiring to sow faithfully. And it is essentially an act of faith to wait patiently for the good fruit that comes. See, Paul gives an illustration. He says, the worst possible thing that a farmer can do. I'm not a farmer. I have no idea how to farm, okay? But I do know this biblical principle. The worst thing that can happen for a farmer is to give up before harvest. He sows the seeds. He plows the ground. I don't know what else you do. You pick weeds? Does a farmer do that? I'm not sure. But they do all that stuff, and they're like, oh, I'm just tired. I just quit. Right? That's the worst thing that you could do as a farmer, isn't it? Because you know that there's a certainty of a harvest to come if you do not quit. And quitting is the worst thing that you can do in life. And if there's something that I want to impart to our church that we need to learn how to do as a church is to learn how to finish things in our lives and to not quit. So we need to finish. And as we learn how to finish, it can cultivate this persistence and endurance in our lives and faith in our lives. If we do not quit, we learn how to finish. Whether it's finishing an assignment on time, whether it's finishing a semester strong. Can you finish a semester as strong as you started it? Finishing a calendar year. And I always say, can you finish that year strong? It doesn't matter what happened 364 days before. Can you finish that year faithfully? Can we finish our marriages? The statistics, they don't lie. That the divorce rate is extremely high. And it's because people have not cultivated a habit to finish till death do us part. And so if you want to learn how to be a finisher when you die, in the last breath, you will be faithful to Jesus Christ. And you learn how to be faithful in finishing your day and finishing your homework, finishing your degree, finishing a week strong. Learn how to finish and do not quit. We must be ready for the God-given opportunities to sow into others. Verse 10, Paul says, let us do good to everyone. Do you notice this? I like these little details. He said, you must do good to everyone. He doesn't say, you must do good to some people, right? You have to be good to everyone. Wow, that's really hard, right? I mean, sometimes I can pray for everyone. I'll just say I pray for everyone. But how to do good for everyone eliminates the difficult and or sinful leaning to pick and choose whom you do good to. Whom you could do good towards. And it is a broad sowing. It's not like you have seeds and you're like, I'm going to put it there, I'm going to put it there. It's like you got to everywhere, right? I mean, everywhere. You're throwing seeds all over the place. And there will be opportunities. Opportunities. He says there will be opportunities to sow by faith, and you do not want to miss these moments. In the Bible, this word that he's using is the word kairos. And that is a very special word. It's not chronos. It's not, hey, what time is it, right? He's saying it is a special opportunity and moment in time. And we have these kairos moments where we can be impacted by God, or we can impact others for God in our lives all the time. All the time. Every mealtime with your family. Every playtime with your kids can be a kairos moment where you impact them. Every work event, every project closing that you have can be a kairos moment to see your faith built up, to see how God provides for you, to bear witness to who Jesus is. Every life group gathering, Sunday celebration, or LCG can be a kairos moment for you to encounter God in a powerful, life-changing way. I believe that with all my heart. So let's sow generously and not miss these opportunities. I think many of us, we just try to survive and
We just try to pass through life, like we just got to get through this. Instead of just having that attitude of just getting through, can we look at the moments in our lives as opportunities, kairos opportunities, to make an impact, to be impacted by God, and to impact others for God. So let me just finish, okay? I'm almost done. How does persistently doing good look in your relationship with God? Let's go back to our relationship with God, how to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. It is to expend the energy to sow the spirit seeds broadly and abundantly to nurture your soul so as you expend faith, you will have strength in reserve. This is not like new news for us, okay? I talk about your word ministry and prayer ministry all the time. The reason why we have you so generously into the Word of God, you pray generously and you spend that time wrestling in prayer, is because when those moments come for you to exercise your faith, you will be ready. I learned this in life group this past Tuesday in our Jakarta life group. I thought it was so good. I was like, man, I wish I preached this last week. But then I was like, I'll just preach it this week. So what I learned is this, okay? So we're like leaking buckets, okay? We're leaking buckets. And every day we got to get refilled by God. And so we're up to the brim and we're ready to go. Like I love the mornings and I love Mondays because those are always new opportunities for me, right? And I get filled by God. I want to serve Him. I want to love Him. The problem is I have holes all over the place, right? And so all throughout the day, it's leaking all over the place, getting everybody wet like HK. I'm trying to hold that thing over your head, and it's all going all over the place. And by the end of the day, I'm empty. Can I just say this? That's good, all right? You should feel empty. You should be feeling like you expended your faith to try to live for God. And the reality is, because you're leaky, you got to refill. You got to refill. How do you refill? Those spiritual seeds, those spirit seeds that you will sow into your life. Lastly, I just want to tell you this. Just don't quit. Just do not quit in your relationship with God. Learn how to finish the small things to nurture your soul. Learn how to finish your Bible reading plan for the year. Learn how to finish it for that day, right? Learn how to pray. You say, I got a goal to pray. I like being goal-oriented. There's nothing wrong with that. My goal is to pray for 30 minutes every day. Pray. Fight. I got to pray for 30 minutes. Even though like you're going to bust your head or something, I got to do it. I'm going to finish. Just finish your life group year. Finish what you committed to. You all wrote covenants, right, in your life group? Finish it. Finish this. Forget about it. I know that you guys have exams, but can you be committed to it and finish it for the rest? Follow it through for the rest of this calendar year, for the rest of this academic year. Can you learn how to finish those things that you have started that will nurture your relationship with God, that will nurture your soul, so that you will develop the habit of finishing? I'm going to just polish off today's sermon by restating the life application. Simply this. Take experiencing membership class today. Become an active member of HMCC or another local church. 3, renew your membership at Covenant Renewal next week. Not as a default, but as an active decision that you will make. Here's the one thing for us again today. Nurture love for God and others by being in spirit-led community. Can we all stand together?